Okay, at this time, let's turn our attention to the scriptures. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. Again, we're following Jesus as he is teaching his disciples. Today, he takes them away a little bit to a place that's just far enough out to where he can get their attention to thinking about the bigger picture. He goes with them to Caesarea Philippi. So Mark chapter 8, we'll be reading from the NIV. You'll find the words in your bulletin and on the screen. So let's stand in honor of God's word today. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord, and you can be seated. Well, so the question that is bouncing around at this time and then all the way down to today is very simple. Who is Jesus? So as Jesus is there with his disciples, again, he's taken them away from Galilee and over to Caesarea Philippi to get them to think and reflect in this new setting. And he wants to know what they're hearing from others, and he wants to know how they're processing it as well, and he wants to know what they really think. He's trying to develop leaders, right? He's not just hanging out with friends. He's trying to develop some leaders who are going to change the world, and he needs to know what's going on here and here to decide what's next in developing them. And he knows that the time is soon coming when things are going to change pretty rapidly. And so he needs to know. So he gathers with his disciples in these villages a little further away, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they begin to share these answers, right? So the first one they share, they say, "Some people say that you're John the Baptist." Now, John had been an amazingly powerful presence on the scene just prior to this. He had a lot of moral authority with the people. When he spoke, people listened. They liked the way he stuck it to the man, right? They liked the way he made those people in power be humbled and realize they had to answer to God. People were shocked by what he would say to powerful men who had ignored the ways of God. He would look him right in the eye and say, God's going to judge you for that, and you better change your ways. But after hearing him say it with such conviction, I think they were equally shocked when a king being accused of terrible behavior had him put to death. That blew them away that happened, and in such a terrible way. Well, it was rumored that he would return to bring judgment on those who had brought about his demise. People heard even more authority in Jesus' voice, and he also was willing to speak truth to people in power. So many people made that connection, and they said, maybe this is John, returned to take on the authorities with truth from God's word. Let's bounce back to Mark chapter 6, just to pick up on some of the things that we would have learned earlier had we been reading this in sequence this morning. King Herod is wondering about this. He is one of those people. It says, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. And so the disciples were honestly answering in terms of what the word on the street was about Jesus. Now here is what Jesus said over in Matthew about John. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Now that is based on an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Malachi. And it says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. John did call people to repentance. He did call them out to change their lives, or judgment was soon coming. So this was saying that John had fulfilled the prophecies concerning an Elijah-like figure who would appear in the time of the Messiah, inaugurating the end times, as it were. But others were saying that the literal Elijah from ancient times would come and walk the earth again. And John makes it clear, that's not who I am, right? I'm not literally Elijah back from the dead. But some people had said that Jesus must be him. Now, again, let's look at Elijah. He's another amazing figure that captured everyone's imagination and left this world in an unusual way. He left this world in a whirlwind, whatever exactly that is. I think I've been caught in some whirlwinds here. I know when I lived in Kansas for 9 years, I was caught in a whirlwind more than once. But surrounded by chariots of fire and a whirlwind, he was caught up directly to the presence of God. So there's a ton of mystery surrounding him. It wasn't a prophecy in Malachi that the historical Elijah himself would walk the earth again. But the common people speculated about that. What if? What if? And that's what some people thought about Jesus. Maybe he was Elijah walking the earth again. Others had said he's at least one of the prophets, right? He's speaking with such authority. He sounds like one of the prophets. Now, as I read all the prophets, I think he sounds the most like Jeremiah, is not actually named here. But they heard him talking about justice. They heard him talking about being concerned about how powerful people lived and used their resources. So people were thinking that since he spoke with that authority, unlike other in his generation, that maybe he was one of the prophets speaking again. Now there's always a ton of people around who are claiming to speak directly for God, right? There's no shortage of them. you can go downtown Chicago, and they're on the corner with a sandwich board sometimes and a megaphone, and you can hear them. People who are claiming special apostolic authority or claiming that they are God in the flesh again. And a lot of these people, frankly, are a little crazy, right? But I think we can tell the difference between what Jesus did and how he spoke with authority and how people who are claiming that kind of authority but don't really have a lot to back it up with. With Jesus, they sensed that something unique was happening. Jesus was definitely different. So people had lots of opinions, and some of these opinions were pretty informed. They weren't just pulling it out of the air. They didn't just find it on the internet, so to speak, right? But they really had listened to and studied things and were trying to figure it out. That connection to the past is being lost in our day. Even common people back then really tried to understand their faith and the foundations of it, and what things that were happening on the scene now had to do with what they believed. Morality is being rewritten in sand today, and it's not going to hold up. If I could just be a prophet for a moment here. The way people are choosing to live, and choosing to live in with a great intentionality, apart from God, apart from faith, apart from any connection to church, it's not going to hold up. And so I think the church, rather than wringing our hands and being worried about all these changes that are going on, we just need to keep our nerve. Amen? We need to remember all that God has brought us through and all that God is up to in Jesus, and realize that none of this other stuff changes any of that. Amen? And in what may seem and feel like chaos in your life, and physical challenges that may threaten your very physical existence, in the midst of all of that, the foundation of what we know from God's word and from what Jesus has done for us already, it should help us to keep our nerve. I think we need to be patient during these days rather than fearful. If we freak out, then the world will say, well, everyone's freaking out, and now they're freaking out too, so I guess everyone's just the same. But if we're able to hold steady in these unusual times, I think eventually people will begin to realize what's missing. They'll have to admit them to themselves, it's not working to try these other ways. And if we're still here, amen? If we're still holding steady to the things that have always been true, then we will be here for them when they come back to God. Amen? Because God is working in their lives right now, even the ones trying to run as far and as fast. And you know that to be true because you were one of them at some point. Amen? And God found you and turned you around. And here you are in the family of God. Now, there were others who were patient with us, amen, when we were, you know, good for nothings, right? Running around, making mistakes, mowing down other people, doing our own thing. And people were there, and they were patient, and they were praying, and they cared. And we had something to come home to. Well, folks, that's our job right now in this generation, is to be faithful. And Jesus is trying to show us how. So people are asking who is Jesus, and they're convinced he's not the Son of God, and they're going off on all kinds of theories, just like people always have done. There were people in his time who were also saying he was crazy, and nothing he was saying would come to anything. Well, it's 2,000 years later, and we are still wrestling with these questions. Jesus is not going away. He didn't go away when they nailed him to a cross. He's not going to go away when people are reading books by famous atheists and watching the NFL instead of coming to church. He's still there. Who is Jesus? Well, he's unique. There's a quality to his life and teaching that really can't be matched by anybody else. So you yourself would do well to get to the bottom of that question, who is Jesus? Now, another question here is, who do you follow? And that's a very specific question because we all follow someone. Some people like to say, well, I follow no man. I blaze my own trail. Sorry, the data is in and you're wrong. That's not how human beings function. It's not how we're wired. We all follow someone. So the question isn't, do you follow? It's, who do you follow? There's more and more research that humans learn from what they see acted out over and over again in front of them. So what they observe and what they see over and over again, that's how they begin to act, and they begin to follow that example. You're following those you look at and listen to most often. That's just true. And this, I think, is one of the great challenges for humans today in our age. We are bombarded with imagery. It comes from sources we didn't even ask for. It's just on a billboard while you're driving. If you turn on the radio, there it is. If you fire up your computer, you'll see ads, blah, blah, blah. If you're not consciously choosing who to follow, then it's being decided for you by the people you work with and what you observe, by the people you hang out with and what you observe in them, what you watch on TV and Netflix. I've mentioned this before, a lot of us binge watch shows on Netflix and such, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Although you can look up and 3 hours are gone, and how really productive is that, so to speak? But if the world that's presented to you on the show that you're watching over and over and over, uninterrupted, if that world is completely at odds with the kingdom of God, and you're exposing yourself to it for hours on end, then you do the math and decide, is your life more likely to reflect Jesus and his values, or is your life more likely to begin to reflect what you're watching over and over and over again? Slowly but surely, we may begin to be drawn away by repetitive viewing. So some things should only be viewed occasionally, and some really should not ever be viewed. But here's another good news piece. It's just as easy, just as we can fall into old patterns and bad patterns, we can establish new ones. That's one of the great things about human beings. We can change our ways with help. Amen? And so God is there, and the family of God is here to help. You know, it's not just entertainments either. It's television and it's news, right? Just remember, every news source that you are hearing and listening to, it's got some sort of agenda. You know, at the bottom of all of them, the agenda is they want you to buy products from their sponsors because that's how they pay the bills. So they want to create a vague sense of uneasiness that'll make you want to purchase whatever you see next. So limit your exposure to it. And then these days, every news agency has some sort of angle on which they're presenting the news. And none of them have the gospel of Jesus Christ as the angle through which they're presenting the news. It's all some worldly political perspective. So if we just watch a news channel all day long from one or the other perspective, it's going to turn us into a worldly pundit for a political party. And that's not what Jesus is asking us to be, ladies and gentlemen. So limit what you take in, because what you see is what you start to do and to be. So, who do you follow is a very good question. And how are you spending your time during the day? These are questions worth considering. I'm not really here to lay a heavy guilt trip on you. This is more practical than that. It's just saying, I'm assuming you want to follow Jesus. So I'm giving you some things to think about in terms of what's going to motivate that and what's going to lead you towards success. But there's another question, and that is, how do you follow? There's who do you follow, but then how do you follow who you're following? If we say we want to follow Jesus, it's important to consider how we do it. I pointed out just a minute ago that there's lots of things that we can end up following by default. There's lots of things we can end up following by accident. Jesus is not one of them. You're not going to follow Jesus by accident. It requires intentionality on your part. Do you know what I mean by intentionality? That means you make choices in advance. That means you decide what you're going to do. And you make it through the lens of, would this be following Jesus for me today? It requires discipline to follow Jesus, and it requires help from the grace of God. Amen? It requires deep connection to the community of faith. Good intentions are not going to get you there. Every choice we make takes us closer to or further away from the path that Jesus has for us. If you've sort of woken up and found yourself far away and needing to reconnect, again, the good news is you can. Amen? You can reconnect with what Jesus is telling us here. And that's the good thing, as I mentioned, about human beings. We can change our ways with God's help. So how you follow, if it's by accident, you're not following Jesus. If you're zoning in on what he is saying here and you're really seeking to put it into action, then you're following Jesus. But the foundation of it all is what Jesus declared in this passage, that Jesus is the Messiah. So let's say that together. Jesus is the Messiah. In 8:29, he said, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." So what exactly is a Messiah, right? The only time we ever hear this explained today is in a negative way. They're like, oh, he has a Messiah complex, or she has a Messiah complex. And I guess it means it's a person who thinks they're here to save the world when they're not thoroughly equipped for such a thing. So what is a Messiah? Now, a prophet is someone who tells the whole truth about God. That's what a true prophet is. And there's something of that in the role of a Messiah. And that is someone who tells the whole truth about God. A Messiah is also a true king who starts a new kingdom, because that's what Jesus came to be. But he's also a savior who forgives our sins and helps us to change. That title there in what we read today, the Son of Man. Did you catch that when we were reading the passage? The Son of Man will do such and so. The Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he returns. That's the title Jesus used most often about himself. And it harkens back to the book of Daniel, where it said one like a Son of Man would appear at the end times, and he would gather together people and go and present them as holy to God. And so Jesus is that divine figure come down to gather people and prepare them to be presented to God. That's his role. But he also kind of turned that role upside down when he combined the Son of Man with, over in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the one who lays down his life, the one who suffers for others, the one who's counted as a terrible person so that others can be free, the one by whose stripes we are healed. Amen? Jesus picked up that imagery and he stuck those two things together. And so when he starts talking about the Son of Man and he starts talking about the suffering servant, Peter is listening closely. And he's not thinking that these things add up in the way that he wants it to go. But Jesus is redefining and fully defining for us what a Messiah is. Israel had kings who always fell short, just like our modern leaders often do. but they knew they needed leadership. The time of the judges reminded them how terrible things got when nobody really stepped up to lead and point the way. So they longed for a true king who would come and set things up as God intended from the start. And they longed for a true prophet who would speak the full truth about God and make things clear. And they longed for someone who could deal with the spiritual problems deep in their lives. And Jesus fulfills all those longings. And today, too, we are looking for a worthy leader. That's why I've been having us sing a song. We didn't sing it this week, but we sang it last week, called "Is He Worthy?" And it comes from this passage, Revelation chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Even in John the Revelator's time, they looked around at all the leaders that were present, and they said, "Nope, this does not add up. They're just not worth following on the ultimate scale of what we're going to decide to do with our lives." So John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Amen? "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And dropping down to verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Then in verse 12, "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Amen indeed. Jesus is truly worthy. Jesus resolves the problem of evil. So many people are wringing their hands and saying, "How can there be a God with so much pain in the world?" Well, he sent Jesus into that world. And he took upon himself all the pain and all the violence that an empire could pour out. And he made a way for us to live in new ways. And he's counting on us to live in new ways. Amen? And when we look around at the pain, God says, "Yeah, how come it's not being taken care of? Because that's why I put you folks there." God is good, and Jesus is worthy, and he's worth following. So then, back to the question, how to follow Jesus. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to begin by denying ourselves. That's going to look differently in each life. But most of us are not real good at that. But Jesus will show us the way. But if we're only ever and always pleasing ourselves and wanting things to go our way, then we're probably not denying ourselves. And so we need to really open our lives to this question. Are we willing to deny ourselves anything so that God can have his way? And then he says, we take up our cross. And that's so upside down with how this world thinks, that we would embrace suffering. Now, Peter wanted to correct Jesus. He's like, look, Jesus, this is not going to sell. You don't understand, right? People don't want to hear this kind of stuff. And frankly, you're talking about the Son of Man, and he's not the one who suffers. That's the suffering servant. And so you need to kind of get your stuff together here, Jesus. And so he's advising Jesus and rebuking him off to the side. Now, it's hilarious if you think about this, right? Peter's like, look, now I realize I was just a fisherman just a couple months ago, but really I'm pretty much a scholar by now, and I'm a leader and an advisor, and I'm going to tell the Messiah how he needs to present himself to make sure he gets elected king. You got to put a little pizzazz into this, Jesus. You got to help people get what they want. Isn't that cute that he's going to advise Jesus? Do we try to do the same thing all the time? Now, Lord, I know you're doing this, this, and this, but what you really need to do is this. Jesus is pretty firm with him. Don't try to get out in front of me, Satan, tempter. Now, this word in the original language, he may or may not be literally referring to Peter as Satan, as Lucifer. We're not sure, but he's at least putting himself at odds with him, right? He's being the accuser. He's being the one who's challenging Jesus on what he's doing. And that's exactly what Satan does, so either way, it all fits. But he's saying this, don't try to get out in front of me and tell me how to do it. And don't try to lure me away from my mission, but get behind me. Get behind me, Peter, because you can follow so much easier from back there. Amen? Because frankly, Peter, you don't know where you're going, and you don't know what you're doing. So let me lead. It's a clever and powerful way for him to say, follow me. So we follow him by reading and listening to the good news in the Bible. And that's important because as we read these stories, we get to see and observe people trying to follow God with their lives. We see what they get right. We see what they mess up on. And we learn if we're paying attention. Amen? We don't have to duplicate all of their mistakes. If we see our mistakes in their mistakes, we see how to correct our ways. Amen? And when we see them getting it right, we're probably going to have to admit, I really haven't done that yet, have I? So I could, and I might get it right too. And then we need to be in church where we can rehearse this story every week. This way it gets deeply imprinted on our minds and our hearts. And we see other people there. And I just can't explain to you how important it is for us to observe each other together. There's something powerful that gets written on us that just doesn't when we don't gather. When we're reminded of others who are also being faithful and not bowing the knee and who are following Jesus in every single way, then we too get encouraged in our faith. It's just more important than I could possibly explain for us to see each other following God together. And when you're in prayer, don't just bring God a laundry list or your bucket list of things you want to have happen in your life. But listen listen to God's powerful voice. It may not be an audible voice. If it's an audible voice all the time, come talk to me, because we may need to help you a little bit there. Sometimes it's an audible voice in some way. Most of the time, it's just an impression that's saying, this is the way that's following me. Don't go that way. Go this way with me. And when we hear that, we are encouraged and we can be corrected. And we can be together during the week and we can serve alongside together. And that's really where our faith gets activated. And that's why Jesus sent them out in teams to minister and to serve. But it'll make you a better Christian in ways that go beyond what you can see if you keep long-term ties with your church family. And of course, being a follower of Jesus also means sharing the good news. As we saw last week, it's a secret too good to keep. So here's the thing. Like Jesus said, there's nothing you have worth more than your very life, your very heart. If you try to hide it away and you're embarrassed, or if you try to hold too tightly to it, it's going to slip right through your grasp. But if you give yourself fully to Jesus and you do his will, you'll find life springing up again and again within you like a fountain, like he said. I can't explain it, but I can tell you that I've experienced it. And I hope that you are experiencing it too. So who are you following this morning? Some Netflix crime fighter? An athlete? A sex symbol? Lift your eyes and let Jesus lift your life. Our lives could be about many things, my friends. But if we seek God and we help each other, we can figure out how to truly follow the Messiah into the fullness of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, it's the same world we live in, but with all things made new. Amen? Now, that's what I want to see. If we look in the right places, we can see it beginning even now. So this morning, confess your sins. Leave the old ways. Be willing to deny yourself. And that means saying no to selfish things so you can say yes to God instead. Then take up your cross, and that means be willing to suffer. Don't waste too much time worrying and wondering about how your circumstances could be different. Another way of saying that, don't go on Instagram and look at other people pretending to have a great time. It's going to make you feel sad. Instead, live your life. Live the life God is calling you to, the life you were put here to live. Struggles and suffering all included. And believe that God can see you through it all. Amen? Be willing to serve. Find the joy in the journey. So here's the call that comes to all of us. Follow him. In the word. In prayer. In service. In fellowship. In telling the story. Following the Messiah. Not getting out in front and trying to tell Jesus how to do it better. But get behind him. Truly follow. Will you help me to do that? I'll help you. We can help each other. And I believe God will help us to get there. Do you? Then let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Lord, it's a simple song that we sang as kids. I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, I hope everyone here has made that decision. But I hope they're not putting it on autopilot in recent days and years. I hope, Lord, that we're still making that choice every morning when we open our eyes and give thanks for another day and we draw our first breath. May we decide afresh and anew to follow you. Every time different options are put in front of us, may we notice the contrast and just say, nope, a little entertaining, but I'm not going to go there. I have decided to follow Jesus. Father, this morning, if you're putting your holy finger on something in our life that's hindering us from really following you, it's keeping us from the life we're meant to have, from all of the wonder and the joy of completely following you and being all in. Lord, just do that right now and show us. And then give us the courage right now to be honest before you. And help us to just leave those things behind. And Father, if our problem is we've been getting out in front of you and telling you how to do this, then would you just rebuke us like you rebuked Peter? Say, hey, you're in my spot. Follow me. Don't try to lead me. Lord, forgive us when we play that game. And in this moment right now, may we be done with it. And may we properly position ourselves behind you so we can follow you into a better future. And if we've just stopped being in the Word and praying and slowing down enough to hear from you, then that's something we can easily take care of. Give us the resolve in this moment just to begin to change that. We've got so many tools. If we have a phone in our pocket or purse, we can have the Word of God right there with us wherever we are. No excuses, Lord. Draw us with a hunger and a thirst for you back to your word and back to the place of prayer. And may we just grow up, Lord, and realize we make the choice of what we do with our time. And we can choose to follow Jesus. With your eyes still closed, if Jesus is talking to you and you're making changes this morning and you're getting fresh with this whole idea of I've decided to follow Jesus. If that's you this morning, if you're physically able to, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are and just express it with your body that you have every intention of following him and his lead today. Would you do that now if God is prompting you to do it? I've decided to follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, Father, it's a beautiful thing to see. If you're not able to stand, but you want to express it and get in on this, would you just raise your hand this morning and acknowledge it before God? I'm following him. Heavenly Father, would you bless and strengthen each one of these people because they were saying yes to you at the deepest levels of their life and they're committing themselves to following your will, but they're saying, I'm not perfect. I just need more of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come and I pray that your church would remain faithful and I pray that we would be the people who could be here when the world comes to the end of their rainbow and realizes they need the church after all. Father, bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, that's what we're going to do. All right, so let's stand together. Hopefully you know the words. It couldn't be much simpler. All right. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. One more time. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Follow Jesus into your world and through the power of his divine presence, see your world change. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.